First Peter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. 6 through 9. How many of you like a good oxymoron? Yeah. An oxymoron, it's a figure of speech that uses contradictory words, right? Do any of you know any good, clean oxymorons? Yeah, Alan. Politically correct. What else? Oh, a former military guy can say that. Yes. Jumbo shrimp. That's a good one. What else? The bigger half. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, there's some good ones out there. How about act naturally? Or alone together? Or amazingly awful? Clearly confused. These are good ones. Accurate rumors. Definitely maybe. Your only choice. Huh. David, I do have a screen, by the way. I don't know if it's on or not. How about awfully pretty? That's awfully pretty. What? Yeah. Or random order. Or a small crowd. Henry Ford once said, "A business that makes nothing but money is a poor business." Or how about this? Bing Crosby once said, "We're busy doing nothing." Or Yogi Berra said, "No one goes to that restaurant anymore. It's always too crowded." Or Winston Churchill, who said, "A joke is an extremely serious issue." Lots of oxymorons in the world. We come to one this morning in our text, and it is this. At least it sounds like one. It's not really one, but it sounds like one. It's this, that there is joy in trials. There is joy in trials. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for your help. We pray that the words won't be mine but yours, and thoughts not mine but yours, and may you receive all the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to think about joy in trials, and we come through these verses together, the first thing that we'll see is that the reality of trials, there is a reality of trials in the faith. Trials will happen as followers of Jesus Christ. Trials will happen. And he says right here in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." So if you're going to be a good Bible student, you need to know what is the "in this." What are we rejoicing in? And of course, if we go back to the verses that we've already talked about in previous weeks, we find out what we're rejoicing in. We're rejoicing in the fact that we have a guaranteed wonderful future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the reservation of an inheritance in heaven, and because of a reliable protector in the form of God himself. We have a guaranteed great future if you are an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. So in this, greatly rejoice. Deliverance leads to great joy. We've been delivered from this world. And we have joy that should be unlike any other in this world because of what we have received in Jesus Christ. If we could just compare, as I often like to do, who we were and who we are now, and take a look at that just in terms of our spirituality, in terms of our faith. We were lost, and now we are found. We were dead, now alive. We were in darkness, now in the light. Previously, the devil was our father. Now, God is our father. Before there was no purpose, now there is purpose. Before there was no hope, now there is eternal hope. We were slaves to sin, now slaves to righteousness. We were blind, now we see. Condemned, now justified. We had a hot future, and now we have a heavenly future. We have so many other things that we could think about and talk about when it comes to who we are compared to who we were if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. There were many, many great things that we could rejoice about and rejoice exceedingly and should rejoice about. We should have joy, like I said, unlike any other. You know, when we have joy like that, sometimes the world gets a little confused by it. They don't know what to do with us. It reminds me of one of Napoleon's generals, Andre Massena, as he came to the edge of a town and was going to attack it in Austria. And the town council had decided to surrender. But then an old preacher came and said, it's time to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It was that Sunday. And let's just celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And as the church bells began to ring and all the commotion in town took place, the army thought that reserves were coming in. And instead of attacking, they fled. Just because of that. They didn't know what to do with it. All of that joy incited some fear in them, actually. You know, it should be somewhat similar in our own lives. When we ring the joy bells in the face of pain, in the face of sickness, in the face of poverty, in the face of fear, in the face of loneliness, all of the other trials that life throws at us, joy should be the ruling factor of our life, because what we have been given for eternity far outweighs what we're dealing with in the temporary. Deliverance leads to great joy. And that is all part of what the Spirit does in us too, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. We should have joy unlike any others. Deliverance leads to great joy, but also deliverance leads to distress. Look again at verse 6. Peter is not unaware that difficult things happen in life. He's not just saying, oh, have joy, and well, you can't say to Peter, well, Peter, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Peter may or may not know what you're dealing with, but I guarantee Peter had a more difficult time than you did. Or that you are, than you are having. Or at least equal to it. And he's saying, have joy. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If it's necessary, you've been distressed. That word distressed, it's grieved, it's sorrow, it's sadness. Caused by various trials. You see, we have great joy because of our great deliverance, but our great deliverance also leads to trials because there is also a great enemy. There, of course, is the devil who is fighting against us at all times. Then there is just your sin nature because you're dirty, rotten, stinking sinner on the inside. And it is constantly causing problems for us all. And so there are issues that arise. And some of those issues bring grief. They bring sorrow. They bring sadness. And it's through all the various trials that we go through, the various testings, honestly, is what the word there for trial is. You're being tested in some way or another. There are various trials in life. I don't know that Peter has any one particular trial in mind. He certainly is considering the persecution that those individuals were going through at that time in history. But there could be any trial or difficulty in life. And we're supposed to, in the midst of it, have joy. There's the oxymoron. We're going through something that's causing us to have sadness and grief, but yet we're supposed to have joy at the same time. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, just over a few chapters, and look at verse 12 and 13. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." That word fiery ordeal in the Greek, it's the same word as trial that we have back in verse 6 of chapter 1. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Rejoicing." Rejoicing, right. "With exultation." Rejoice. Rejoice. You know, sometimes Christians seem to be surprised when persecutions or difficulties come against them. They say things like, "Why is this happening to me? Why would God allow this?" We like to complain about the different things that we have to take on in this life. And I just have to tell you this, that trials in this life, here's the mindset you need to have if you're going to come through these things with joy rather than with complaint. The truth of Christianity, the truth of following Christ is this: trials are the norm, not the exception. Trials are the norm, not the exception. And if we already realize that, it'll take us a long way in getting through them in the power of God and doing so even with joy. Now, when I say joy, I'm not saying you necessarily take joy in whatever the trial is. I'm saying you have joy at the same time you're going through the trial. You still may have the grief. You still may have the sadness, but you still have joy on the other side because you know where you're going. You know what it's for. You know its purpose. It's leading you to something. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad." If you go back to verse 11, you can look at all of these things, but he's talking about persecution. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Those are trials, by the way. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are normal things happening to you. Why will they happen? We'll answer that question. Or why are they happening? Why will they happen? Why have they happened? We'll answer that question in a moment. Peter will answer that question. But first, we need to realize this. Though distress is produced by various trials, the distress is temporary. The distress is temporary. Look at, again, 1 Peter 1:6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Even though now for a little while. A little while. It's temporary. It's short. Now, I have to tell you this. I'll tell you it up front. How long is a little while? As long as we're alive, until Jesus comes, or as long as we're alive, that's how long the trials will last. But guess what? That length of time is inexpressibly shorter than eternity. It's a little while compared to eternity. Yes, we have difficulties, and they last a lifetime, or different ones come up throughout a lifetime. But eternity is much longer than a little while, and we won't have them for eternity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 in verse 10. This will be one of the major themes of the book, by the way, facing trials and difficulties and what our attitude should be as we come through them. So he's starting it off here. But verse 10, it says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you." In other words, that trial that you're going through, God's going to do something with it. He's going to use it for your good and for his glory. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We'll be going through 2 Peter when we're done with 1 Peter, so we might as well get a head start. It says in verse 9, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptations, or that's the same word, trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Here he's talking about Lot. You might recall Lot if you go back to your Old Testament and go back to the book of Genesis. He's the nephew of Abraham, and Lot and Abram were together, and their livestock and their well-being, it just got so large they had to separate so that they could have two different areas of land. And you might recall Lot is able to pick first, and he goes south. He picks what looks like good land, and then Abraham goes the other direction. But Lot ends up by a couple of cities. We know as Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was intense evil. It was pagan as pagan gets. And Lot lived in the midst of all of that evil. And it says that his soul here in 2 Peter was tormented. His righteous soul was tormented as he dealt day in and day out with it. And you got to ask the question, well, why did he stay there? Well, because he was a dirty, rotten sinner. But he still had to deal with it, and he still was suffering and had difficulties. But it says that the Lord rescued him out of the midst of it. And you might recall the story. The cities were so evil, God decided he would destroy them. And he does destroy them. Remember, brimstone comes out of heaven and fire, and they depart and leave, and the angels save Lot, pull him out of the city, and they escape. God knew how to rescue him. If God can rescue a person like Lot out of the situation he was in, he can rescue anyone out of the different trials of this life. He knows how to do it. He is prepared and able and capable. The reality of trials in the faith. Trials will come. Secondly, the reason for trials in the faith. Why do these trials come? That's what Peter deals with next. Verse 7. So that, there's the reason or purpose. For the purpose that. So these trials are coming for the purpose that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this testing of your faith, these trials are going to build you and mold you and improve you and ultimately give praise and glory and honor to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Trials reveal the preciousness of one's faith. Trials reveal the preciousness of one's faith. Look again. It says, so that the proof of your faith. I really like the Bible translation I use. That's why I use it. I don't really like that word right there, proof. Genuineness, I think, is really what it's getting at. The genuineness of your faith. It's not genuine, is not the word either. It's literally testing. The testing of your faith. And so what he's saying is, as your faith is tested, it goes through a trial, and the trial presses you, the trial squeezes you, and it determines by your actions where your faith is. It tests you. Okay? That's just like any test that you might take in this world today, except it's on a spiritual level. And it's for the purpose of making us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says again that the testing or proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. So our testing is more precious. It's more valuable than that of gold. You know, gold is tested as well. That's why he's using this illustration. Gold is tested. It is purified. The testing produces purification. In order for this testing to take place, this purification, the way they did it for many, many years, and still some do it this way, the gold is melted down under extreme heat, 1,000 degrees Celsius. What is that in Fahrenheit? That's pretty close. Yeah. I think it's 18, but yes. You might be right. I might have it wrong. But in any case, Fahrenheit's a lot hotter. They melt it down in a crucible. It's not hotter. It's the same same. Never mind. That was dumb. Oh, well. Oh, well, we'll just keep going on. It's melted down under extreme heat in a crucible. At that point, they stir it. And as they stir it, the dross or the impurities come to the top and they skim it off and take it away. And then they pour it into a mold and you end up with 99.99% pure gold. It's been purified through the testing, through the fire. That's his point. We are tested in a similar way. But you know, it was still gold all along the way, wasn't it? But it wasn't pure gold. We can be followers of Jesus, but he still wants to mold us. He still wants to make us better followers of Jesus. And he does that as he brings us through these different trials and difficulties in life, because he wants to make us more like his son. And he does that when we respond correctly to the difficulties that life brings us. Gold is temporary, though. Now, if you ask someone, is gold temporary, someone who knew what they're talking about, they'd probably say no, because you can't really destroy gold. But there will come a time, in fact, Peter talks about it, 2 Peter, where the entire world is melted away under intense heat. That gold will be gone. That gold is temporary. It's temporary. But our faith, its testing, is more precious, because our faith is not temporary. Our faith is eternal. Testing purifies faith eternally. The truth of your faith is seen or evidenced through testing. It is purified as you endure various trials. Being part of Christ and his death and resurrection is worth suffering for. Trials reveal the preciousness of one's faith. Trials also reveal the preciousness of the Savior. Of the Savior. Look again at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we are supposed to represent Christ's character. We are supposed to be Christ-like. That's what we talk about all the time. We're supposed to walk even as Christ walked. And there's so many different implications for that today. But in order to have Christ's character, of course, we can't do it on our own. It is the work of the Spirit in our life as we submit to the Word of God. But in order to have Christ's character, we need to be tested like Christ was. And having Christ's character, by the way, does not make us, just for clarity purposes here, does not make us holy, does not make us God. That's for sure. We still need him in every moment of our life. Okay? It is not making us some teach that we somehow become like Christ and we reach this point of higher being and we've accomplished things. We're following Christ's example. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're following Christ's example after he has himself saved us for the sake of becoming more like him, because that gives him glory, praise, and honor. Not because it elevates us. It's because it elevates Christ when we are demonstrating his character. But what was Christ's character? He who suffered beyond imagination and endured for the sake of others, for the sake of us. We are called to do the same because we have a precious Savior. But this purification praises Jesus, right? That's what it says here in verse 7. Which is being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise. In praise. When, if you skip to the end of the verse, it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the unveiling, that's when you see him, that's his second coming. When he returns, we will, as we go through trials and submit to God and leave it in his hands and grow in our faith through them, at his return, he is going to receive praise. praise is an expression of approval. Our lives, as they are purified, become in an expression of approval of our Savior. Did you know that? Also, they glorifies Jesus. Glorification talks about how we recognize His status. It's a recognition of the status of Jesus. He is above us. He is fully pure. He is fully everything. He is God. And then, of course, our purification honors Jesus. That's a demonstration of reverence. So we have an expression of approval. We have a recognition of status. We have a demonstration of reverence that will all go to Jesus Christ as He is lifted up. And He is the one who receives everything from us. And it's only though all of our life should be devoted to becoming more like Christ, not because it's going to make us great, but because it makes Jesus Christ receive the praise and glory and honor He deserves. If you follow Jesus and you know Him, you know what He's worthy of. And He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of everything. The reason for trials reveals the preciousness of our faith. It reveals the preciousness of the Savior as it makes us more Christ-like, as they make us more Christ-like. What are the results of trials? 1 Peter 1:8-9. Now, by the way, Peter doesn't bring this up, so I'm not going to talk about it too much this morning, but it also matters on how you react to trials. A trial can either destroy you or it can make you stronger. And Peter is assuming here, as we depend on the power of the Spirit, that it's going to make us stronger. But if you react improperly, you will not come out stronger. But we can react properly. We can live in accordance with God's word. We can have joy in the midst of it all. We can point people to Christ. We can live like Christ because we have the Spirit who helps us in those things. And Peter knows that, and he assumes that that will be the action for those who are truly following, the actions of those who are truly following Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you did not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The result of trials in the faith. The result of enduring trials, that's reacting to it properly, enduring, is love in the absence of sight. Now that's quite something. Peter had been with Jesus, hadn't he? Peter had seen Jesus. He knew Jesus. But these people to whom he is writing had never seen Him. They had never had a meal with Him. They had never watched the miracles of Jesus firsthand. Yet they believed. What did Jesus have to say about that? Do you remember? Blessed is he who believes but who has not seen. Right? He knew that day was coming. We have God's word, the words of the apostles, the words of the prophets that can inform us about Jesus Christ, and they in us bring forth faith, but we have not yet seen Him physically yet. But look at this, even though we have not seen Him, you love Him. I like to use interchangeably the word love and obey, because Jesus does. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Though you have not seen him, you love him. What's the evidence of your love? You obey him. But why do we do that? Remember what John says about that. We love him because he first loved us. It's a response to what God has done for us, has demonstrated a demonstration of his love on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Love in the absence of sight. It's also achieving the purpose of our faith, the result of trials. We achieve the purpose of our faith. We have, continuing verse 8, we'll finish it real fast. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That should be us. Okay? There are sad things, there are difficult things, there are painful things that we all go through. But our modus operandi, the way that we should operate in life should be that of joy. Should be that of joy if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we are part of God's family, and nothing in this world, no matter how difficult or how painful, can take that away. What can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We are told in Romans that nothing can separate us from that love. So there's joy in the midst of the trials. Verse 9 says this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Purpose in your faith. The salvation of your souls. That word souls, souksae in the Greek, it really talks about your whole being, life in general. It uses it, it's used again, I think, in a helpful way in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. That's just over few pages to your right. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says this. We know love by this, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life. That's the same word there, by the way, souksae in the Greek. His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The salvation. The word salvation in Greek, it sometimes speaks of what we think of as salvation, which is God saves us when we place our trust in the work of Christ alone on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We're placed into the family of God. That's salvation, spiritually speaking. But actually, if you look at the word and study it out, that word is used more times to speak simply of physical deliverance. The word is deliverance. And I think what Peter's getting at here, I don't have a problem with it being salvation of souls in a spiritual deliverance sense, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. What I think what he's talking about is you're going through difficulties, you're going through trials, you're going through persecutions, but guess what the outcome of your faith is going to be? It's deliverance. You'll be delivered out from the midst of all those things one day, so hang in tough, stay strong, follow God, serve Christ, because an end is coming. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness, and Jesus will receive praise for your faithfulness. Stay strong. Achieve the purpose of your faith. Deliverance is the purpose of your faith. Delivered to be a full follower of Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity does not prevent trials. It causes them. It causes them, and therefore purpose. And they mold us to be more Christ-like. You know, as I thought about this, I remembered reading once about J.C. Penney. Interesting man. Don't like his store, but maybe you do. There are a few good sections in there. I'm not a clothing person, though, but they have other things, don't they? But J.C. Penney. He, you should read about him sometime. He had a very difficult upbringing. His father was a Primitive Baptist preacher. Primitive Baptist preacher who, get this, he got fired. He got removed from his church because he wanted to start a Sunday school. It's funny how different things make people mad in different times. But anyway, his father got kicked out for that, and JC had to start work and buy his own clothing starting at 8 years old. 8 years old. He struggled with the potential. He had early signs of tuberculosis, which his father had. He had to move due to that to a warmer climate. He bought his first store when he was 26 years old. It was called the Golden Rule Store. Anyone remember the Golden Rule Stores? I don't know how long ago that was. Golden Rule Store. There were, apparently it was a chain of some kind. He started having his he eventually had his own stores called JCPenney, as we know. But he lost everything in the Great Depression. Completely lost everything in the Great Depression. On one occasion, JCPenney was asked this: "What is the reason for your success?" And his reply was, "Adversity and Jesus Christ." Adversity and Jesus Christ. Now, there really can be joy in trials when we embrace that those trials, when responded to rightly, will mold us to be more like what God wants us to be. I think of Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday a few thousand years ago. He knew exactly what would take place in a very short time as he rode in on that donkey. He knew what was coming, that he would be crucified. He knew the glory he deserved, and he got a very, very small taste of it as people cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," as he walked in. Yet he also knew that he would be trampled upon as he suffered at the hands of the very people he created. Yet he saw the joy in the trial. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross." That's a trial. "Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus, our great example. He's our great Savior, but he also laid out an example for us to follow. Joy in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trials. And how do you get that joy? When your eyes are fixed on the end goal, which is God be glorified. I want to stop there in 1 Peter this morning. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'd like to follow him, I'd love to talk with you this morning. You can come find me afterwards, and I'd love to talk with you about that. If you are a follower of Jesus, we're coming into a special time of the year as we remember his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But I pray it won't just be a holy time, but it will be a time of conviction that you'll listen to, that we need to serve him wholeheartedly in the midst of whatever we're going through, because he is worthy of it all.